We come to a familiar passage of Scripture this morning, the Lord's Supper passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's read here in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this message and teaching about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Heavenly Father, please bless this message to our hearts and souls. May it be used for the furtherance of a worthier manner of taking the Lord's Supper, of holding union and communion with our Lord Jesus and with one another. Please bless the message to our hearts and help us to have a clearer understanding of your word, and thus a clearer understanding of our precious Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, we want to not only teach the right thing, but to show where there may be error in our understanding on this passage of the Lord's Supper. If we were going to put it very simply, the Lord's Supper, which we also call communion, is a communion. It's a communing with the Lord Jesus, remembering what he's done for us, remember all that he left for us, all that he bore for us, and all that he suffered for us. It is a union of remembering him as we come into his presence, and a communion with him in his great love, his great passion for us, in saving us from our sins, him giving his body to be pierced and broken for us. And it is also a communion with his family. This passage is very important in relation to the context there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we come to chapter 11, it's borne out even more again. And then we have an even clearer passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So these three chapters together teach that this time of remembering the Lord Jesus, this union and communion with him around the Lord's table, is a remembering him and loving him and one another. It is having our hearts to be examined before him, us examining our hearts to show that we are in union with him, that we have been saved, we've been washed in his blood, we have been born from above by his Holy Spirit, we have professed our faith in Christ, and we know that he lives within us. We know that he has saved us from our sins, and we have our living faith as we walk with him and commune with him. And then we also have this union with his family. We love others. We love people all around us, but we especially love those who bear the birthmarks, those who bear the image of our Lord Jesus, that we see Him in them. We see their love for Him. It is a mutual love. It is the sweet, how would you say, the fragrance of the sweet Holy Spirit upon their lives. It is given, the Lord's Supper is given, so that we might grow closer in love to the Lord Jesus as individuals and as a church family together. It is given that we grow closer in love towards others in our church family, that we share with one another in a mutual faith and love that comes from God alone. It's like a memorial service. We are as His children coming together to remember our Lord's life, His love for us, His sufferings for us, His death, and as the passage says here, His rising again and His coming for us, when we will join Him forever and ever. And then, as the Word says, He will sit down with us and enjoy the cup with us again. He had said to His disciples, "I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine till I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven." And so it is meant to draw us closer together to Him and remembrance of His love for us, and also draw us closer together in this common meditation, in this unity, in this being of one accord, of one mind, which is very precious to the Lord. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost as they were together in one room, praying together of one mind and one hope and one purpose. Then the great event happened. But it was not this way in the First Baptist Church of Corinth, we might say. They were not observing the Lord's Supper in a way that pleased God, nor showed reverence to the Lord's sacrifice, and definitely did not show love to one another. And so we see here that the cure, which is the main part of what we're going to look at this morning, the cure for, how would we say, a worthy reverence, a worthy observance of the Lord's Supper, the cure was to examine their hearts before the Lord. They were to look in their hearts and make sure that they were born again, that they had a love for the Lord Jesus. Now, none of us loves Him the way we should. There's no way that we could possibly love Him enough. That's one thing for sure, that you could never hear preached enough, that you could never think about enough, is that we should love Him more in light of who He is, in light of what He's done for us. And so to examine our hearts before the Lord means that we are in love with Him and our hearts are open to Him. Our hearts are surrendered to Him. We're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. We know Him. And it is examining our relationship to the Lord Jesus, remembering what He's done for us. And then in our relationship to one another, and to as we examine ourselves, to deal with it before the Lord, that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior, and there's nothing between our soul and the other believers. No bitterness, no envy, no backbiting, no unforgiveness. And so as we see that in verse 28 here, we read, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So we deal with these things before the Lord. And so this was a sad neglect of the Corinthian church. That's my first point with you this morning. This is a sad neglect of the Corinthian church. What does it mean to eat and drink the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? And that is what we're looking at here. It's involving neglect. Neglect to remember the Lord Jesus. Neglect to remember one another. And so to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to take it haphazardly. It is to take it without a serious reflection on our union communion with the Lord Jesus and our union and communion with one another as his people. It does not refer to our own personal worthiness. It can't. We could never be worthy of even the least of God's blessings. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we are unclean. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. As Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner has nothing to do with our own personal worthiness. We have none. We are lost. We are undone without the grace and mercy, the sovereign grace and the electing grace of God. And so it's not talking about our personal worthiness. It's talking about observing the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. That is, without reflection, without remembering him, and without the reflection and thinking of our union, communion with him and with one another. It means without proper self-examination of our heart, that we bring it into a right attitude towards the Lord and his children. And we see that in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's interesting, not discerning the Lord's body. It's Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church, but the church is his body, and we observe his body, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. But his body in our passage, in its context, is also referring to one another as Christians. So this is very important for us. You know, how can we have union and communion with our Lord Jesus while our hearts are distant or cold or how would we say, unforgiving, bitter, jealous, covetous of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And so we see the Lord's body here in 1 Corinthians 10. So we want to bring it into some context into our passage about this right attitude, this right heart towards the Lord and to his children, that not discerning the Lord's body is not only the body of Christ being broken and his blood being shed for us, but his body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, the apostle says, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, it joins these two together. It joins the body and blood of Christ with the church, one another. You look at this, it says, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Notice how it moves seamlessly between the Lord's broken body, his shed blood, the cup of blessing, and one another in him. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to be able to observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, and it's not speaking of our worthiness, our personal worthiness, but in a way that is worthy of what the Lord's table is all about, union and communion with the Lord Jesus and with his family. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And look at verse 27 of this chapter as well. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so it's important for us to see that when it talks about discerning the Lord's body and that we don't do it in an unworthy manner, we are discerned not only our precious Lord Jesus' body being given up for us, but the body of Christ, which is the church. And this is so important for us in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 32, where we see the body of Christ being judged, the Corinthian church, because they were not treating one another with mutual faith and love and care. They were not taking care of one another. That some people were showing up with a lot of food and making a feast out of it, and the poor people were coming and enjoying nothing. And some were eating way before church, before the poor people were able to show up and would meet there, as it were, and begin their feast. And then the poor folks would come in and watch him eating, and there would be nothing for them. And so this is very sad, a very sad situation, which the Lord took personally, because these, even the poor members, are members of his body. And he judged the Corinthian church. Now, when we talk about judgment, we're talking about chastening, as it says here in this passage, that if anybody is judged, we are chastened by the Lord, verse 32 of chapter 11, that we may not be condemned with the world. So God chastened them. And it says here in our passage that many were sick, and many had been taken home to be with the Lord. We're talking about Christians. We looked at that passage in 1 John chapter 5, where it talks about our brother sending a sin unto death. And this was one of those areas that we come into the part of sin where a believer may be chastened of the Lord and taken home to heaven because they mistreating his body, the Lord Jesus, among how they treat people in the church, and about how they are trampling under their feet the precious blood of Christ that washed away their sins. And so we need to discern the Lord's body. So to treat the Lord's Supper without seeing Jesus as your precious Savior and not looking at yourself as only a sinner saved by grace, and that others around you have been loved by Jesus, that we're all only sinners saved by God's electing grace, God's sovereign grace. And so we need to see here that our love to Jesus is just the same temperature as our love towards one another. If we're not loving one another, we're definitely not loving the Lord Jesus according to Scripture. So as we look here, what does it mean to discern the Lord's body? Many are weak and sickly. Many have been chastened, taken home to heaven because they were not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? Is it seeing past the bread that is broken here in the plate? Is it seeing past the cup as only symbols of his true broken body, of his true shed blood? Well, yeah, it's that. There's nothing that in the bread that has grace. There's nothing in the cup that has grace. It is only as they point to Jesus, and as we reflect on Jesus, as we remember Jesus and his giving his body to be broken, we remember Jesus and him pouring out his life's blood, pumping out the blood from his heart of love towards us to wash away our sins. And as we look past the physical bread and physical cup here to see the Lord Jesus, that we receive grace. And so it's not in any material bread or material juice or wine here, but it's what they point to. It's who they picture. It's a symbol of him. And so we're to be in living union and communion with him. And in the elements themselves, there is no grace for us. There's nothing special in the bread or special about the cup, except for the fact that they point to Jesus. And so to discern the Lord's body is to remember him. And in our passage, to discern our relationship with his family, our brothers and sisters. So if somebody says, what does it mean to the Lord discern the Lord's body? Is it to remember Jesus, or is it to remember the church family? And the answer is yes. It's yes to both. To do this in remembrance of me, and in our passage here, wait for one another. care for one another, be in one accord with one another, tarry for one another. And so that's why we observe the Lord's Supper the way we do, why we eat the bread and drink the cup at the same time. We wait for one another. We are caring about one another. We are in one accord. We are in one attitude. We are remembering the same person, and we are remembering one another. And then so, but this was a sad neglect in the Corinthian church, and it was bringing God's judgment on them. Now I have to hurry on a little bit, and so I want you to pay real close attention as we talk about a serious chastening in the Corinthian church. We see the serious chastening hand of God on those who were showing a careless attitude towards the Lord's Supper. This is an evil sin. You may not think it is an evil sin. You don't maybe categorize it as murder or theft or adultery or such. But it is an evil sin because it is symbolic of the great love of God, that He so loved this world of sinful men and that sinful humanity, that He sent His only begotten Son. He gave Him up for us. He gave Him up to be beaten, to be cursed, to be spit upon, to be blasphemed, to be shamed, to be stripped naked, to suffer so much physically, and to suffer the vengeance of eternal hell for us, the hell that we deserved. And if we take the Lord's Supper, if we observe communion with a careless attitude or a laissez-faire attitude, it is an evil sin. It is trampling the blood of God's Son under filthy feet. The Lord's Supper pictures something that is the most sacred act in history, the most holy thing. And that is the gift of God's love through His Son and Jesus dying in our place, Jesus giving Himself in our place, voluntarily, willingly, gladly laying down His life for us. The great gift of God that shows, the great ugliness of our sins, that we were so desperately lost and wretched that it took nothing less than God Himself coming down to suffer for us, to live a pure and perfect, holy, transcendently righteous life, and to lay it up for us under the most cruel, blasphemous, torturous, savage, vicious death. And so if we take that in a manner that is not serious, not contemplative, that is not devoted to self-examination of our relationship to Jesus, who He is, what He's done for us, and are we born again, and of our relationship to one another in the body of Christ, which is His church. You know, this symbol is very important. We think about the American flag as a symbol. And, we've seen pictures on the news or in the papers of people burning the flag. This is a very ugly, ugly thing. You say, well, some people are doing it to protest in order of something that America's doing wrong. You know, America's not perfect, and that is for sure. The history of America ever since the times that our founding fathers passed on and politics became the norm of the day instead of patriotism, there's been a lot of corruption. I mean, people look at the CIA and some of us realize, yeah, there's a lot of important things they did, but there is also a lot of very corrupt things they did, very ugly things. And so if you're talking about the ugly things about America, the things that we've done that are like a, you know, what are these secret CIA operative type things and MK Ultra and what they've done to black men in the history and sterilizing them and we could make a long list that the CIA is corrupt, and we've seen in our own day the FBI is corrupt. We have one party that's totally corrupt and another party that's halfway corrupt. It's when it comes to the numbers of those who represent it. But at the same time, the American flag is a symbol of precious ideals. It is a symbol of freedom of speech. It is a symbol of God-given rights that are to be protected by a government, that if the government is to be a real, if it's to be truly in place, for the people, the citizenry of that nation, it must uphold these God-given rights. It must protect those rights. And so the American flag is a symbol of precious ideals. It's a symbol of patriots' sufferings, of men that have laid down their lives and that have been tortured and wounded and killed and maimed, and all the blood and death that has been involved for our freedom, for our liberty, our freedom of worship this morning under God's grace. So how do you feel when you see others abusing the American flag or stomping on it or spitting on it or burning it? Well, you know, then it depends on how you look at America. Do you look at America through its corrupt institutions, or do you look at America through the ideals of patriots, through the sufferings of patriots? Do you look at America in light of its great constitution, its great founding, its great purpose? Or do you see it through the eyes of one who understands the corrupt politicians, the very wicked people that have often been in our government and are still there today? So if you're going to burn an American flag, you shouldn't do it in front of me, or you shouldn't do it in front of other men who have a patriotic heart. Because you're going to be in trouble. There's going to be some chastening. There's going to be some judgment that comes. I mean, you're going to get a bloody nose. You're going to get beaten up. Or at least you're going to have to run away from it. And so this American flag is a symbol. Likewise, the symbols of Jesus' body and blood are precious to God's Holy Spirit, and He doesn't want to see them abused. How would we say it? He will judge those who abuse that symbol of the body of Christ, of the blood of Christ. It isn't His body, it isn't His blood, it is a symbolic of it. It is a picture of it. And you have to be careful how you treat that picture. And so also this serious chastening in the Corinthian church, let us move on quickly. We read here that this is a physical judgment and a temporary judgment. It is not an eternal spiritual judgment, for Jesus bore that for us. As we read in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Sleep is the Christian term, or the term that is used for Christians in the New Testament, that connotates death. When Jesus went to Lazarus' grave, He said He is not dead, He sleeps. And so many other places filling the New Testament, when it considers or brings into the narrative the death of a Christian, it talks about just sleep. And so that's the body taking rest. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body may sleep, but the soul goes on to heaven immediately and enters the presence of God. But this judgment towards a Christian is not an eternal spiritual judgment. It is, look at verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So this death, or this judgment at the hand of God, is God chastening us. that we may not be condemned with the world. God calling us home to heaven. And so this judgment is, as it were, in regards to this world, but not the next. Once God saves us, we're saved forever. And this eternal judgment that the Bible speaks of, it comes to us by not coming to Christ by faith, for Him to forgive us our sins. And it's not believing on Him, casting our souls into His nail-pierced hands to be our Savior. Eternal judgment comes by not resting your soul's eternity in His saving and keeping hands. It is not believing on Him and committing your eternal soul into His hand. Then eternal judgment comes. But if we do not take the Lord's Supper in a way that honors honors Him in our attitude towards what He's done for us, and if we come to it not with a heart for His children, which is a direct indication of our love for Christ, then we can expect that there would be judgment. The symbol of Christ's broken body and of His shed blood is a powerful symbol. It is the symbol of God's everlasting, eternal love from everlasting to everlasting. And that great love of His, that great holiness of His, the great power of His being revealed like nowhere else but in the cross of Christ, but in His coming to us and His dying for us. And so to observe it in an unworthy way, to have an attitude that can live with it or live without it, to not take it seriously, about remembering Him and remembering His children, that it will bring a physical judgment even upon God's children, to where He chastens us in this life so that we wouldn't be eternally judged in the next. So this chastening, though, also can be easily avoided. It says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If we, in other words, bring our hearts to the Lord's Supper in a way that we say, "Lord, search me and try me. Is my heart not right? Lord, is there anything in my life that's not yielded up to You? Lord, You gave Your all for me. You were broken and You bled for me. Is my heart Yours? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." When we judge ourselves, the Lord will not need to chasten us. Like the word says in Proverbs, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Verse 31 again, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And so this is why we come to the Lord's Supper. We examine our hearts not so that we wouldn't eat, but so that we would. And to say, "Lord, here I am. Here's my heart, Lord. I want to remember You. I want to love You, and loving You say, here I am, Jesus, I'm Yours. You died for me. Here am I." And so, as we move on, we have to close pretty quickly here, but we have proper self-examination. What is this self-examination? What does it look like? Well, there's some questions we would ask ourselves. You take an exam, there are questions, you give the answers, and if you do well, you pass the test, so on. But proper self-examination. First question is, am I a child of God through faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus? Am I a child of God through faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus? Does His Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Another question we would ask ourselves after we satisfactorily answer, if you can say, "Yes, I know I'm born again. I'm not all that I should be, but I'm not what I was. I'm a child of God. I know Jesus has saved me." The next question would be, are there any idols or unconfessed sins between me and my Savior? Am I holding any darling sin or any idol in His place where He deserves my best love, where He's worshipped by me and not any other person or any other thing in His place? Are there any idols or unconfessed sins between me and my Savior? So, am I a child of God? Are there any idols or unconfessed sins between me and my Savior? The third question would be, is there any unforgiveness, envy, or jealousy in my heart towards my brothers or sisters in Christ? Remember, a worthy observance of the Lord's Supper involves our remembrance of Christ and of our relationship to His body, other believers. And so, is there any unforgiveness, envy, jealousy in my heart towards my brothers or sisters in Christ? The fourth question is, am I willing for the Lord to have His will over all my life? Am I willing for Him to reconcile any difference between me and other believers? Am I willing for Him to send me wherever He wants? And if I'm not willing, am I willing for Him to make me willing? That's an important question. If I'm not willing, am I willing for Him to move my heart to make me willing? Can I yield my heart to Him even now to have His own way in my life, to take over my will? Am I able to look past the symbols of the bread and wine and think about Jesus giving Himself to die for me, to remember Him and to be willing to have communion not only with the Lord Jesus, but in love and fellowship with His people? And as we close, we want to close with the fruits of self-examination. What will proper self-examination lead us to? What are the fruits of proper self-examination? What fruits will come of looking at our relationship with the Lord Jesus and towards one another? Well, the fruits in our passage are, you are welcome and invited to partake of the Lord's Supper with your Christian family. Look at verse 28 again. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It doesn't talk about staying away. It talks about enjoying. So the fruits of self-examination are you're able to freely partake of the Lord's Supper with your Christian family, to rejoice in it, to make it a love feast, to make it a happy time, a joyful time, remembering His great love for you, and remembering that you're part of a family that is the mystical, yet very real body of Christ. He is our head, and we are members one of another of His body particularly. We belong to something far bigger than ourselves. And so to partake of the Lord's Supper and enjoy it in your Christian family, with your Christian family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the fruit of self-examination. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And so the invitation is for us to freely partake of the Lord's Supper. Another fruit is you get to see yourself as an unworthy and needy sinner, saved by God's grace in Jesus alone. It's not you're measuring up to any sense of anything, but to see and have a sense of humility because it was His holiness that saved you. It was His love for you that saved you. It's not anything special about you, but it's about Him. And that will always bring us joy. If we look to ourselves, we will be discouraged. But if we look to Christ, we will be encouraged and warmed and, yes, humbled. And so another fruit is that in light of this, is that all our hopes and our cares are on Jesus alone. Not our hopes and our cares on ourselves. Lord have mercy, how fruitless would that be? But all our hopes and cares on Jesus alone, Why, that glorifies Him and it comforts us. To see and trust Him as our only righteousness, that He is our grace, that He is our peace with God. It's like that tract that Brother James Simmons enjoyed and that I've read over and over and passed out dozens and dozens of times, that tract that came through the place in Florida where they put this testimony of a man who used to be like a tinker, a street salesman in England, that after that he was saved, his saying of his life is, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." And that is a fruit of self-examination. To see yourself as an unworthy and needy sinner, to have a sense of humility where you realize that all your hopes and all your cares are on Jesus alone, and He is able, that He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our peace with God, our grace from God. Because we are poor sinners and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is our all in all. And so, in light of this, we are to desire and pray that we might love the Lord more like we should and be more faithful to Him every day. To see our need of the Holy Spirit's help in all of this. To remember Him and His love toward us. And to remember one another and to ask for His help. As we take the Lord's Supper, to do it in a worthy manner is to remember God's great gift. And as we are able to say, "Lord, I can't even do this without Your help, without Your Holy Spirit. I can't absorb the Lord's Supper as I should. Lord, help me to remember You. Help me to remember who You are and what You've done to me, done for me and done in me and saving me. And Lord Jesus, if there's anything that's not right in my relationship with any of Your children, by Your grace and strength, as soon as this Lord's Supper is over, I want to go and make sure that all is well, that all is reconciled, that everything is good, because this is well-pleasing to You, that there be no schism in Your body, no division in Your body, but that we be unified as members, where You are the head over all." Lord, we pray You bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.